Turning your Bibles this morning to 1 John chapter 4. Wonderful presence of God yesterday in the service for Scotty. I attribute that to his love for the Lord, his family's love for the Lord. It was a special time. We just need to keep that family. And one of the things that I was so struck by over the week was their love for one another, you know, their closeness of that family. It was a blessing to see. I knew that to an extent, but, you know, just became more and more aware of that throughout the week. If you weren't here, I have to share this one thing that I was so impressed by. I went over, of course, Sunday morning and then Wednesday when they decided to go ahead and have a memorial service. One thing was Tracy just thanked God for her salvation. She said, "I don't know how I could ever endure this without Christ. And if I didn't know Scotty was with the Lord, if I didn't have the Lord in my heart helping me." Recounted to us the day when they wound up at church because one of our people, Karen Jones, would not stop bugging Tracy until she came to church. Finally she said to Scott, "I've got to go to church because it's going to kill me to do that, and she's just going to keep on bugging me." So they came, and Scott said, "Well, I'm not going in. I'll drive you there, but I'm not going in." So they got there, and he says, "Well, I'll open the door for you." He went and opened the door and followed her in, you know. And he said, "Well, I'm not sitting up front. I'm going to sit in the back where if I need to go, I'll go." So Karen Jones met them and took them near the front. Then Tiff Shuttlesworth, many of you know Tiff, and has a wonderful ministry in reaching people that are lost. And that evening we had several couples, if not three or four couples, come to Christ that night. I think the Londonos came, I think the Schultzes came to the Lord, but that transformed their lives. Scott and Tracy were on the verge of divorce. They couldn't stop. They couldn't stop arguing with one another, you know. And I'm sharing this because I know they're not ashamed of this, but they're proud of what Jesus has done in their lives. And so, they couldn't stop arguing, and then Christ came in. And they still had to work through things. And one of the times they had Rick and Bev McBride out to their house, and they became ranger leaders. And of course, the friendships developed between Doug and Janet and Tracy and Scott, Rick and Bev, and among the ranger leaders. Rick and Bev were out to their house one night, and they were sitting around the dinner table. Scott and Tracy are going at one another again, you know, just back and forth, you know. And then all of a sudden, Scott looks up and he sees Rick, and tears are coming down his eyes. And then he looks over at Bev, and tears are coming down her eyes. And he says, "What are you two crying for?" And Rick said, "We've been there. We were like you guys are, always arguing. And Christ has done that work in us." And that just changed their hearts. They began to grow in Christ. And the bond that they have had over the years has just deepened and deepened, brought their family together, and was just so evident yesterday and throughout the week. And this is a tough time for anybody. You can't stop the hurt and the grief, but the sting of death is gone because we know Scotty is with the Lord. Amen? Amen. And so what a, you know, beautiful thing it is to have Jesus come into your life and transform you. So I was trying to think about, couldn't think about it at all last night, so I got up pretty early this morning and, Lord, what do you want? And this is where we came. John, 1 John 4, 7 through 19, I want to read these verses. Could we stand together to honor the word of the Lord? Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed that the love that God has for us, God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love, the love that sent Jesus into this world for our salvation. We thank you, Lord, for that great love. We thank you for the love of Christ. We thank you for Holy Spirit who sheds abroad that love in our hearts. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you might do that today in every one of our hearts. Give us the love of God. Show us how he has loved us, and show us and how we can love one another. Give us the spirit of love, God, in all that we do. Lord, we know we fall short. We confess we need you many times in this area. So we ask that you do it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Praise God. Well, Scott and Tracy's lives were transformed. And the life of the Apostle John, before he was an apostle, was transformed when he met Jesus. And there was an instant change, but then there was a progressive change as well. Jesus called he and his brother James the sons of thunder, Boanerges. Of course, you see the word energy in there. The sons of thunder, because they were going about, and as they went through to a Samaritan village, Jesus wanted to enter in, but they knew he was going to Jerusalem. You can read this in Luke chapter 9. They knew he was going to Jerusalem, and so they did not receive him. I don't know what that looked like. I just know that they didn't receive him. They didn't want him to come. Oh, you're going to Jerusalem? We don't want to have anything to do with you. Because there was a natural division between the Samaritans and the Jews, and between Samaria and Jerusalem. And you're going there? Keep moving. And James and John said, do you want us to call fire down, Lord, upon these people and destroy them like Elijah? Yeah! Jesus says, you don't know what spirit you are of. That was John before the process of God's love became deeper in his life. You know, I had some instant changes in my life when I came to the Lord, probably like many of you. But I'm still a work in progress. There have been some changes in the way I see God, in the way I see people, in my heart and in my life. I think of myself as an early preacher. I was probably a son of thunder, you know. And now I'm just getting along. But I just see things a lot differently. I'm thankful for the zeal that I had then, and I think I still have some now. But God has done some works in my life. In the process of John's life, from the beginning of his walk with Jesus to the writing of this chapter, he developed a theology of love and just a way of seeing God and God's love. And we have it here in this text in verses. Well, let's look at the preceding verses. And he's talking about spirits. Remember, Jesus said to him, you don't know what spirit you're of. And he said, now John is saying, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Many false prophets are gone into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh, has not come in the flesh, is not of God. So he's saying these are the different spirits. And they are of the world. There's a spirit of the world. There's a spirit that resists Christ and resists his love. That's not our spirit. And then he calls the people that he is writing to a spirit of love. That's the title of this message. The spirit of love. That's the spirit we should be of. Amen? Somebody say amen. And I know there's some people, some ways of thinking that everything is love, nothing's right and wrong, everybody's okay, I'm okay. I don't want to convey that today, you know. There is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. There's sin to run from and Jesus to run to. There is truth that we are called to love and to live by. And yet we are called to be people of love and to speak that truth in love. I always think of different times I've heard people say, well, that's the truth. You know, right away, there's not a lot of love involved in that. You know, well, that's the truth. I'm telling you what it is. Well, if you have to say it that way, it probably isn't filled with too much with love. And I think we've probably all spoken the truth, not in the spirit of love. Except for maybe a few of you out there. I know I'm in, you know. And so learning to love, learning to speak the truth in love. In verses 7 and 8, we see that love is of God, and he who loves is born of God. He who does not love is not born of God. So it's a litmus test for John to see if the spirit of love is in you, if you're really born again. Are you going to be a person that wants to flow and give the love of Jesus to others and show the love of Jesus to others? Verses 9 through 11 talk about God's sacrificial love. In this, the love of God was manifested, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him, that we might have life through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a substitute or a propitiation for us. The cross is God's definition of love. God's love manifested to the world. It, you know, there's just no other place to go. And it explains that love. And when terrible things happen to us and we wonder, does God love me? Does God love us? You just go back to the cross and see Jesus with his arms outstretched and saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He didn't have to do that. But he was compelled by the Father's love for the world and by his love for us. And even his love for the people that were crucifying him. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That's powerful. That should always be remembered. That should anchor our souls in his love, and it should anchor our souls in loving one another, no matter what. Amen? I know it's not easy. I know I've failed before. Anybody else out there, confess with me, you failed in the love of God, in loving people sometimes that are saying things or doing things and hurting you, but I've never been crucified, thank the Lord. In verses 12 through 16, we see that now God loves abides in us. In other words, we have his love in our heart. The same spirit that sent Jesus to die for us lives in us because God is love. That's a very definition of God. There's a few things that we see in the Bible where they are stated to express exactly who God is. One is God is holy. Isaiah 6. And the other is God is love. And we couldn't have anything to do with God if he was holy and he wasn't love. But because he's love, we can have a relationship with a holy God through the cross of Christ on our behalf. Theology of love. Verses 17 through 19. Love has been perfected. among us in this, that we have boldness in the day of judgment. We can know that God loves us and that we love God, and it's that that prepares us to see him face to face when we die. It casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. Are you dealing with anxiety? Are you dealing with fear of various sorts? Are you afraid that being locked in a closet might kill you? Are you afraid of heights? Are you afraid of people? If you're afraid of people, the best thing to do is to surrender to God's love and love them, because that will cast out that fear. Just learn to surrender. God, I give all the problems I'm having with this person and what they're doing to me and how angry I am. And when they come around, I get real nervous. And Lord, I give that all to you. And I pray for them, God, that you might love them and your love might fill them and we might have a good relationship. Perfect love casts out all fear. We love him because he first loved us. Someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. You just can't do it, friends. I've been amazed, hadn't happened a lot, but over the years, I can visualize right now people I'm thinking of who Christians love God, talking to them about something. Well, I just don't like that person. I just don't like them. You can't make me like them. Or whatever they, And now hold it. Are you a lover of Jesus? And do you want his love and friendship toward you? I don't care what kind of person they are. You got to love them. You got to find a way in your heart. Well, I don't agree with them. You don't have to agree with them. You got to love them. I don't like the way they think. I don't like the way they talk. I don't like what they do. It's all right, but you got to love them. Just that simple. You got to forgive them if they have offended you. You've got to forgive them. There's no other way around this. Jesus said, if you don't forgive others, how do you expect your heavenly Father to forgive you? There's so many parables about this, and I don't want to get into that, or we'll be here till. There's just so many. There's the parable of the. Here I go getting into it. I just can't help myself sometimes. Yeah, there was the, come on, I'm moving on. You can't love God and hate your brother. God won't stop loving you, but you're breaking off your relationship with him when that hatred, when that bitterness begins to grip your life. You've got to give it and surrender it to God. You've got to speak words to that person. Sometimes a forgiveness, sometimes that you love them, or you maybe just have to treat them with respect and grace. More importantly than John developing a theology of love, he became the apostle of love. The guy that wants to call fire down on a whole village. Now he's telling everybody, love one another. The church needs to learn love. It needs to learn love, acceptance, and forgiveness. By the way, who is the church? Let's try that again. Who is the church? We are the church. And so we need to learn to love and accept and forgive. When people do us wrong, we need to forgive. When people are different than we are, or don't think like we do, or any kind of different race or color or culture that we somehow may not think is right, we are called to love and accept them. Love, acceptance, and forgiveness. The church won't have power. I'm going to say this. The church will not have power if it doesn't have love. The love of God. What do you think Jesus could do miracles? Was it rooted in his office as the Son of God? Or was it rooted in the nature of his Father of love? Paul tells us the faith works by love. That's how it works. And so when the love is there, you know, many times we want miracles to happen in the church. And I want miracles to happen in church. And I'm not sure we love like God loves. When Jesus, you know, he died on a cross, when he saw people that were blind, that were maimed, that were halt, that were different, that weren't to the rest of society good enough, he had compassion on them. At times he would weep, and he would add compassion on all who came to him, would heal him, would be healed. And the woman with the issue of blood, she breaks through a crowd, she touches the hem of his garment, and the love of God touched her life, and that issue stopped like that. Because that love was in him. It touched people around him. It touched everybody that came to him. And he could rebuke someone like Peter, and they could still know that he loved them. Remember when he rebuked Peter? And Peter said, "This shall not be, Lord." He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Try saying that to somebody. See how they react. Peter said, "Yes, Lord." Okay, I'm starting to get it. I think we just have a lot to learn about love. The power of love in our lives. The church can be a force for love. And by the way, I just talked to somebody this week that had started coming to chapel. They've been coming for a couple months. They said, and this really made me feel good. They said, "Well, we decided we needed to leave the church we were in, and so we've been going all around to these different churches." And they said, "This is definitely the friendliest church. The friendliest church." I love that. And I just thank you, Lord. I believe that. I know other people. I've had, you know, the witness of that. And other people have said, such a friendly, warm church. That's who we all need to be. Amen? And we need to show the love of God. Thank you so many times. I've experienced that in my own life from so many of you, but I've seen that in so many ways given to other people. You know, I may share some of those, a few things in a moment. So I'm not saying you need rebuked and now you need to start loving. I'm saying you love. This is a people that is friendly, that is loving. But God has more. Can somebody say amen? And there's more power in his love. Can we go deeper? Can we see God do more? Absolutely, we can. May God give us His Spirit of love. The church has a force, must love, accept, and forgive. What are people looking for in the world? They're looking for people that care about them. They're not looking for people to admire. They're not looking to people to say, oh, how great are they? They're looking people, everybody looks for people that like them, that care about them. That's just the way we are. How does a church grow? It grows by reaching people. And how can we reach people if we just really don't care whether they love God, whether they know the Bible truths, whether they have friends? You see, the thing about Scott and Tracy was they just found friends immediately in the church. But I can tell you, there's been a lot of people that just haven't done that. For whatever reason, there's a lot of chemistry involved in it all. But I could tell you a few times that we failed as a church. And so we've got to learn. We've got to care about other people. We've got to learn to make room for people to come into our lives, for us to have more friends. You know, if a person can't be your friend, how can you say you love them? If you don't want to spend any time with somebody, how can you say you love them? I'm glad they're coming to church. No. We've got to find ways. Express love. You know, there's a church growth principle. Peter Wagner, how many people know who Peter Wagner is? He's the father of the church growth movement. But he has a principle. He calls it the homogeneous unit principle. In other words, homo is men. Genius is being alike. Unit principle. And the homogeneous unit principle is basically, we like people like us. If we're white, we like white people. If we're black, we like black people. If we're Asian, we like Asian people. So you have a lot of churches that are white churches. You have a lot of churches that are black churches. You have a lot of churches that are Asian people churches. You have a lot of churches that are Hispanic churches. Why? Because birds of a feather flock together. That's kind of a principle of nature. Pretty irrefutable principle of nature. But God calls us to more. God calls us to something deeper. God calls us to something better. And one of the things that's been happening the last 30 years that my son, particularly Obadiah, has been involved in, is multicultural churches. Of course, he's got a multicultural family. And but right from the beginning, you know, we remember Judy had a dream about, no, he had a dream when he was a little boy. You know, and he was around all these black children. And they were hugging on him, and they were loving on him, and he forgot about it. But Judy and I remembered it, how he shared about this dream. And then 20 years later, you know, not quite 20 years, but he marries a lady from Trinidad who's black and has children. And has been involved. And before he married her, he was involved in a home missions black church. He was the youth pastor. And now, you know, and then he went to a larger church. It was a multicultural church. Then he was going to plant a church in an Asian community in New York City. And that the guy that was a part of that left, and then he comes back to Asbury Park. It's multicultural, it's Hispanic, it's black, it's white. I don't know how God does these things. And I don't know how you keep people that are so different, because these groups are, you know, I like what one person said, there's only one race, that's the human race. But these people of different cultures and different makeups, they don't think the same. They don't look the same. They don't live the same. And for them to come together and be a part of a church, God bless those pastors. It's amazing how the love of God can cause that to happen. You can be sure they have their issues at times. But for them to stay together as a church is just a wonderful mark of the love of God at work. And we are all called to that. When people come in to this church, you know, you don't have to be of a different origin or skin pigment to be different and feel the difference in people. Accepting people that think different. We need to love beyond the labels. For example, Democrats should be loved. Somebody say amen. You know, Republicans should be loved. Most of you are Republicans probably, so I would guess that you'd say amen to that. Amen? Conservative, liberal, you know, whatever the label is. Jesus loved people. He loved Simon the Zealot. He loved Levi, the tax collector. He went through Samaria all the time, and the disciples were shocked that he talked to a Samaritan woman. That's who Jesus was. The Syrophoenician woman came to him. And he resisted her a little bit. She said, Master, heal my, I think it was daughter. And he said, you know, it's not good to share with the dogs the children's food. And she humbled herself and said, yes, but the dogs lick the bread that falls on the floor. Great is your faith, woman. Your son is healed. Your daughter is healed, whatever it was. It didn't matter who came to him, whether they are priests. He didn't like the priests. You know, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. But when Nicodemus came to him, he showed him the Father's love. And we have that verse, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. And so that love of God was always in the heart of Jesus. And he calls us to that same love, to look beyond the labels. It's hard to love people that disagree with you. I'll never forget, Rachel was a little girl, and Jim and Barb, I don't know what we were doing, but Jim and Barb said they would watch her that evening, you know, and so we needed a babysitter, and they said, we'll watch Rachel, and so we took her to Rachel's house, and we went to pick her up. It was late at night, maybe 9 or 10 o'clock, and she got in the car, and, well, how was your time, Rachel? She says, oh, I just love Barb. She never tells me no. Well, that's the kind of people we all love, right? But when people tell us no, we don't like it so much. When people disagree with us, can we still love them? When people hurt us, whether they mean it or not, can we still love them? Jesus said, love your enemies. We've probably all failed in that line, but may God help us.
Totally without defense.
It's hard to walk in humility. You can't walk in pride and love at the same time. Because when you're walking in pride, it's all about you. But when you're walking in love, it's all about the other people. Think about these things. Jesus made himself of no reputation and became obedient unto God, even the death of the cross. I've seen people love one another. And it's one of the most beautiful things. The joys of pastoring, Sister Karen. I know it can be hard sometimes, but this is a payoff. When you see, like, Scott and Tracy learn to live out love in their home. When you see somebody that has lost dear, dear people in their lives, like Anita, and gives herself to help people who are going through different kinds of grief. Whenever I was in a place where I knew somebody was in grief. I remember times at the altar, and somebody would come to the altar, and I'd find out, oh, they just lost their husband. They just lost this person. There's kinds of grief that I can identify with. I'd lost my parents, I lost my grandparents, but I never lost a child. I've never lost my wife. And I've told the Lord, please take me first. I know it's selfish, but I don't know if I could live without her. Just the way it is. I'd maybe say something to Anita. She'd come and pray with them at the altar. She'd go see them, give them a call, and comfort them with the comfort that God comforted her with. I've seen people love one another. I've seen men come out to help put roofs on for people that couldn't put them on themselves. For Joyce Riddle's home, and that's what brought Mike to the Lord, her husband Mike to the Lord. And he just, he just wasn't having it before. But his heart became tender when we sent a work crew out. And Linda and I'm going blank. Randy, yeah. I can't hear like I used to. Randy. And that's when Randy came to the Lord. Because some people did something special for them, and he felt loved and cared for. I remember Rachel Linscott. She was on Saturday night. She's a worship leader. He was our first paid worship leader. And Saturday night, a lady comes to her door. She is dressed horribly, and she is filthy, and she stinks. She's obviously strung out on drugs, Rachel came, brought her into her house where her children were. I mean, things go in your mind as a parent, first of all. Brought her in. Her name was Esther. She introduced herself. And she took her in the bathroom and put her in a bath and bathed her. And brought her to church the next day. Esther worked down at the body shop down here. And she was strung out on heroin. And just had more problems than you could shake a stick at. She comes to the Lord. I can't remember if it, I think that the next Tuesday is when she came to the Lord. She came to church that morning. And we had prayer meeting Tuesday mornings from 9 to whenever we stopped, which was generally 12, 1 o'clock. And she came to the Lord. And God got a hold of her life. She had some setbacks, one or two setbacks. But because Rachel and others hung in there with her, she came and she got a grip on Jesus, got a grip on the Word of God, became faithful to church, and cleaned her life up, got away from the body shop, got free from that, got stable in the Lord for about a year. And then she met a Christian trucker. Gave her heart to the Lord. Or he would have given his heart to the Lord. But she gave her heart to him. And she met and she moved away at that time. And I hope lived happily ever after. We heard from her once or twice after that. They were still together. They're still in love with Jesus. Things going well. The love of Christ and the love of people. Jesus, it's so hard for Jesus to touch anybody today without touching somebody in his church first. Without the acceptance of God's people. And so many people come to church today, you know, don't come to church today. And you wonder, you know, what needs to happen for them to find a friend? To be connected, because that really needs to happen. If somebody comes to church and they can't find 4 to 6 friends that they know well within a couple months, they're going to be moving on. That's the way it is. You would, wouldn't you? And so it's just a matter of loving people, connecting with them, and showing them the love of God. So many others examples I could give. Love your enemies. When I was at Alpha Assembly of God and was the Christian school principal, we had a dear lady at that school when we first started off that had you could never believe. And, you know, I was young and I, you know, didn't know what I didn't know. Now I was trying to, you know. And there's some things I look back on, okay, you know. You see that differently now. But this lady would, you know, mount up pressure and people against whatever we were doing, you know. There was one thing, we had rules in Christian school about dress codes and different things like that. And it was just going on, you know. And she was gathering people to talk to the board, we had a Christian school board and our board, and she complained, and she'd talk to me and complain to me and give me the dickens and so on and so on. One day I was at my sister's apartment, and there was several girls she lived with there, and I was talking to Cheryl, my sister, and the phone rang, and one of the girls got on the phone, and answered the phone, and she said, "Well, you know, I don't know about all that, and that's too bad. And but he's right here. Do you want to talk to him?" She was talking about me. Oh, yeah. So she gave me the phone before I knew it, and I was responding to this lady again. But that all happened, and so eventually she left the church and didn't see or hear from her, knew, you know, some things that she was doing in the area and whatnot. But we had been in this building, so it was in the 90s, and there was probably about 15 years between what had happened then and what was about to happen. And didn't she come into chapel? And I thought, oh, here we go. You know, and we greeted them, and we you know, did everything that, you know, the Lord wants you to do, and we were very kind to them. I really did enjoy her husband, but I used to, with this lady, I used to have this thing when I'd see her back in Alpha, not here, but when I'd see her, I'd have this thing. Oh, it felt like somebody just stabbed me in the gut. Here, you know, this is. And the Lord healed me of that. I mean, he healed. Back at Alpha, he healed me of that before she left. And God moved in me so that I could be delivered from. And that it was just a wounded, and things would go through my mind. And you know how you argue with people in your mind? I was doing that with her all the time. And when God healed me of that, that stuff left. She came here, and she liked it here. I can't believe it. And she kept coming. And she became a wholehearted supporter of Chapel on the Hill and yours truly. She said, "You sure have changed." I'm not sure who changed the most, me or her. But I fell in love, you know. Now, mind you, as a person, I fell in love with her. We became good friends. We prayed. She was part of the prayer things that would go on. And she loved to pray and seek the Lord. Her husband was I had always liked him. But it's the love of God that does that. In my heart, he did that. In her heart, he did that. You got to give God a chance to reveal his love and make his love. The son of thunder, John, became the apostle of love. The legend, and this is legend, we don't know that this is fact, but you know that John went to the Isle of Patmos and had the revelation, the book of Revelation given to him, the revelation of Jesus Christ, and he got delivered from there. And he wound back up at the Ephesian church, his latter days. And if you've read, and you should have read, and if you haven't, you got to read the Gospel of John, the three epistles of John. They're different than Revelation, but you will read these words over and over again. Love one another, for love is of God. He was dying, and he couldn't stand to go to different meetings that they would have. And toward the very end of his life, they brought him in on a cot and laid him in the midst of the people and said, "Speak to us, John. We need to hear your words again." And these were the words he said. "Beloved, love one another." You can't say it enough. You can't live it enough. It's what God wants. That's what brings his kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and your goodness. We pray, God, that you would just manifest your love in this people, whom you love, whom I love. Manifest your love in our hearts. Teach us the love like never before. Like every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here today and you've never experienced the love of Christ in your heart, you don't know that God loves you. You could be here. I think I know most of you today, but you could be here and you really have never experienced that kind of love. And you want to. Would you raise your hand very quickly? Say, Pastor, that's me. I need to know the love of God. I need to know Christ personally. He died for me. Is there anybody like that today? I want to pray for you. Okay. If you're here today, and like me, you could say, I could learn to love more. I need to love more. Father, I want your help. Holy Spirit, I want your help to cause me to love more. Would you raise your hand? I'm raising mine today. Would you raise your hand? Yes, God bless you. Father, help us. Help us. Give us words of love, give us actions of love, teach us to love. Lord, we all have different gifts that we can give and share and express. Help us, God, to love like Jesus. Cause us to walk in love and to grow in our love. For those that don't know you, for those that disagree with things that we believe, for people that are in the world that, Lord, they seem so distant from us, from people that are, Lord, like Esther, strung out on drugs, and we just can't identify with that at all. Give us a heart of love for them. For people, Lord, that are of different mindsets, maybe a different political party that we totally disagree with, help us to love beyond the labels, oh God. Help us to see their heart. Help us to see them the way Jesus sees them. Help us, oh God. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. We need you for that, Lord. We can't do it in ourselves. Our hearts too often are too small. Give us your heart. In Jesus' name.